Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. Okay, 2 Chronicles 35. Then Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he also said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on your shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by your father's households in your divisions, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon. Moreover, stand in the holy place according to the sections of the father's households of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the Levites by division of a father's household. Now slaughter the Passover animals, sanctify yourselves, and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. And Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks of lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, numbering 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. His officers also contributed a freewill offering to the people, the priests and the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah, Jehiel, the officials of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings, 2,600 from the flocks and 300 bulls. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah and Nathanael, his brothers, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, the officers of the Levites, contributed to the Levites for the Passover offerings, 5,000 from the flocks and 500 bulls. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood at their stations, and the Levites by their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover animals, and while the priests sprinkled the blood received from their hand, the Levites skinned them. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the sections of the father's households of the lay people to present to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did this also with the bulls. So they roasted the Passover animals on the fire according to the ordinance, and they boiled the holy things in pots, in kettles, in pans, and carried them speedily to all the lay people. And afterwards they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests and sons of Aaron. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were also at their stations according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seers. And the gatekeepers at each gate did not have to depart from their service, because the Levites, their brethren, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared on that day to celebrate the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. Thus the sons of Israel who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But when Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, that he may not destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I'm badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot, which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died, and he was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel, because they are also written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion, as written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Amen. So we're kind of wrapping up basically the kingdom here. And so we have Josiah celebrating the Passover. And it was like, this was an amazing, amazing feast. There were so many different aspects of it. Do you remember before when I forgot who it was. Hezekiah also renewed the Passover, but it was very, very like poorly run. Remember, a lot of the priests were not ready, so they had to do all kinds of different modifications to the feasts and the festivals. But when Josiah comes into office, he puts everything in order. And so even the guys who were sitting at the gates, they actually had prepared the Passover even for them. And this was a common tradition. Families would care for their own Passover meal, the Passage. And they would go out, get the elements, prepare the table. You see that even in the New Testament, in Jesus' day, where he sends his two disciples to prepare for the feast. And so these guys are so well organized that even people that were, they were the worshipers that worshiped 24/7 during this time, there were the seers, the prophets that were prophesying at the gates, people that would come in. And even through all that, they actually even prepared the Passover meal even for them. And so we know that this was a very, very well-run organization by the time Josiah gets to this particular Passover. He has fully restored the priests. He restored the Levitical class once again. He put all the elements back in. And even so much, there's so much confidence that he even makes a decree. He says here in verse 3, he says, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on your shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. One of the deeds of the priests was actually to carry the ark of the covenant. And you remember, right, they were supposed to be carried on poles. And they because the ark was, during this time, it was temporary. It came into the different tabernacle in different places. They would set up the tent, and the ark would come in, and then that became what was known as the tent of meeting, going all the way back into the desert. And so now Josiah is so confident in what they're establishing here in Jerusalem, which is rightly so, and he says that now you know shall no longer carry this on your shoulders. He wasn't changing God's law. He was basically telling him that this is now the final resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, that this is where the glory of God is going to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the city of God, in Jerusalem, in the temple that Solomon, David's son, built. And so we see this, and we see that this is going to be a very prosperous time for the people. And all these things happen. I'll note something else. Josiah, just like Hezekiah before, contributed for the common people. And so he gave animals to the people, and he said, to the lay people, to all who were present. And so, what a good king. You showed up, guess what? You got a lamb to take to your family. And he says right here, 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls, all from the king's possessions. And then also his officers, and note the word verse 8, he says, they also contributed a freewill offering. In other words, they were not commanded by God, nor were they commanded by Josiah, but they did it on their own free will. Therefore, it's called a freewill offering. And so, and they offered up to the Lord 2,600 from the flocks and 300 bulls. And then here's some other officers of the Levites. They also contributed 5,000 flocks and 500 bulls. And so, why do I make a point of this? Notice what they did in their giving as they offered to the Lord. Again, we talk about this sometimes when we talk about giving. It's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. This is how a house of God is built. This is how the people of God can really flourish. It's not about amount, And I think a lot of people that maybe, have some wealth, they feel like, well, this is a really great amount. But, God doesn't look at the amount. It's not equal, amount. It's equal sacrifice. And it's not about the sum total of the amount. It's actually more about the percentage by which you give. And so we can see that all throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, he's really dealing more with the idea of percentages, that idea of the tithe. It's not about a big amount of money that you give, whatever. It's really more about the sacrifice. And we see that during this time of celebration, this is incredible unity of the people. The king, equal sacrifice. Obviously, his portion is a lot more than anyone else because he's the richest man in Israel, right, in Judah. And so he gives 30,000 and plus 3,000 bulls. And the others are able to give, you know, 2,600 and then 300 bulls. And then the other ones, 500 of the flocks and then 500 bulls. And it's all according to their ability. That's precisely what the New Testament tells us. He says we should give according to our ability. And we see this constant theme, you know, worked out. It's not equal giving. You always think about that. It's equal sacrifice. And disparity and, you know, a lot of disunity happens when, you know, only some people are carrying the load of the church or, you know, some load of the work of the kingdom, you know, where other people are just kind of skating by, you know, just giving bare minimum, which is definitely not an equal sacrifice. You guys understand what I'm saying? There's something about when the body, particularly here in Israel, comes together, and it's equal sacrifice, not equal giving. And there's something of the celebration of God that really flows, because what's happening is every man is doing their own part, you know, and that's what he offers up here. And so all these things are happening. They slaughter the bulls, they skin them, which you know, now means that they are become quite skilled in this work of sacrifice once again, where they weren't before during Hezekiah's time. And they take the Passover, they go to the stations, and they just have this incredible, incredible feast before the Lord. There's great, great celebration. And then we have this really interesting episode. And so, and he says in verse 20, and after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, right? In other words, now the house of God is in order. Necho, the king of Egypt, remember, Necho is actually fighting Shalmaneser. He's fighting the king of Assyria. Remember, Israel, Judah is in some ways still a vassal to Shalmaneser during this time. And so he basically wants to make war with king of Assyria. And Josiah, being a good servant, he goes and fights the battle. But notice Necho's words. He says, and when he comes, and so he's basically going down the Euphrates, and he's coming down the valley, and he's basically at Megiddo, which, if you understand New Testament, Old Testament, Megiddo is Armageddon, Ham Megiddo, which now the Latin translation is Armageddon, and which is the final battle. And we see kind of little glimpses of why, you know, the final battle takes place. And, you know, for people that have been to Israel, it's basically it's a field, you know, it's crops, you know, vegetation's growing there, but it's going to be the site of the end of the world, which is going to be really crazy. And so we see that throughout history, Megiddo was kind of this place. And so it's interesting, Necho says him and says, hey, basically, king of Judah, I have no fight with you. I'm not coming after you, right? I'm coming after the king of Assyria, but he has to go through Megiddo to get to the place. And Josiah, and seemingly it seems that Jeremiah has spoken a word of the Lord, that he was supposed to do this. And so he relays that message. Now, some scholars have a couple different ways of looking at this. One, it could be that Necho is using God, but actually hadn't heard from God. You know, I mean, he was just using a language that Josiah would be aware of. That could be one aspect. You know, the other aspect is that Jeremiah did speak, you know, that this was the word of the Lord, but Josiah was unaware of it. You know, he did not know himself. It could also be that Josiah is just straight up disobedient. And I tend to go on that side, you know, primarily because he comes and he says he would not turn away. And look what he says in verse 22, but he disguised himself in order to make war with him. You know, my whole thing is, well, why would he disguise himself? You know, if he felt like this was a righteous act, you know, why would he do that? And it could be something to the splendor. You know, this happens sometimes. You know, it happens, you know, after we have a great victory, you know, he puts the temple in order. Our guard comes down, doesn't it? You know, our guard just really, you know, we kind of relax, you know, and it's like, you know, he's probably working for years, you know, to get the temple in order. know, we have the Passover, the temple's in order, and he just kind of lets his guard down. And remember, Peter, we've been going through this on our Sundays, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. In other words, he's looking for an opportune time. He's looking for that exact time when we put our guard down, when we get too relaxed, and when we feel like, oh, you know, I've done the work of the Lord. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times, so we have like a conference or something, and, you know, a retreat, and, you know, we're working really hard for it, and it finishes, and we've been praying a lot for it, and, you know, we're so blessed, and then on the way home, I get in this huge fight with my wife. That's crazy, right? I let my guard down. You know, I relaxed a little too much, and the enemy just pounces and just totally takes advantage. And we see that a lot. And I'm not saying this happened, but possibly this could have happened to Josiah. But look at the word of the Lord. He disguised himself. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but made war on the plain of Megiddo. And an archer shot King Josiah, and he said to his servants, "Take me away, for I'm badly wounded." Now, even though he disguised himself, he's still wearing king's armor. You know what I mean? And so, you know, there's another passage that talks about this, but there was a little flak, you know, and the arrow happens to hit just that little space. You can never run away from God. You know, you can never run away from his judgment sometimes. And he, you know, he thought he was safe. He goes about, and he's mortally wounded, and he dies. And then they bury him in the house of his fathers. And it's a tough place to be at. But unfortunately, you know, that happens sometimes. Wow, we got one more chapter. It's Friday. We'll be done with Second Chronicles. Seems like we've been in 2 Chronicles for ages. All right, so let's close our eyes. I mean, one, which is just really a very easy connection, is, are you giving faithfully to the Lord? You know, are you giving a righteous percentage of the things that God has given to you? You know, are you operating in tithe, right? That's 10%, you know, given to the house of God. And an offering, you know, above and beyond. This would be your missions offering, your vision fund or something like that. And also charity. You know, are you also giving to the poor? That's also part of it. I mean, that's one side. That's a very easy conclusion to make. But more so, I kind of more want to talk about this idea of putting our guard down. Do you find that to be a pattern in our lives? You know, we're supposed to rest, but we're not supposed to put our guards down at any time. The devil truly prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit really draw close and really lay out his purposes. He wants us to be on the alert. That's what the Bible says, right? Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around. And let's just pray for an alert attitude before the Lord. We bow down and worship him now. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for just really an alert attitude. And let's pray that we would not put our guard down. Especially, it always seems that like after we get some accomplishment in the Lord or we pass some milestone or some hurdle, and it's just very human nature to do that. And the devil knows that. He's a scavenger. He goes after vulnerabilities. He looks for the opportune time. And let's just pray for an alert spirit before the Lord. Huh? Let's lift up. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's ask God to breathe His Spirit over this land. Let's lift up our churches. Let's pray for SP Beijing, SP Shanghai. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Ricky. Help them to lead their congregations with wisdom and grace. Let's continue to pray for our friends there as well. Pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. And pray for the churches there, especially in the midst of persecution. Let's pray the gospel would be still proclaimed powerfully in this land. Let's lift up our board. Let's ask God to just bring His wisdom, His mercy. Pray that these men and women would really serve the Lord with all their hearts, and their families would be protected as they just step into the front lines. So let's just lift up. Pray our fellowship ministries. Pray for our young adults. Single Life Workshop. That's a couple more weeks left. Let's pray for just incredible meetings and people will be transformed. Let's lift up our men's ministry, the Monday Prayer, Pure Desire, and let's just pray into the retreat happening in October and also the women's ministry. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for our building and resources. Let's pray for a benefactor just responding to a prophetic word. Let's continue to ask the Lord to increase the vision fund and really help us as it pertains to space. Let's lift up. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Blue Pool, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TSD, and Ventures. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit's touch. Let's pray for just real wisdom and revelation for our leaders and our hosts, and that people would really be transformed before God. And let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray in the midst of the demonstrations and these things. I don't know if you got anything from your house church leaders, but today is, they call this week a week of fasting for the city. And today we're meant to pray for church leaders. And so let's just lift up leaders all over in the house of God that would lead their congregations very wisely through all of this. Let's lift up. Let's stand to our feet and let's come to our declaration before God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Father God, I declare before you and your angels, before Satan and his demons, that your word is true. It's always true, and I embrace it and I believe it by faith. And I declare that what is written will come to pass in spite of my circumstances. And now I do this. I come against you, Satan, and your demons. I tell you in the name of Jesus, the word of God is true. It's a rock, and I stand on the rock. I am shaking on the rock, but the rock is not shaking under me. Listen to me, Satan. I come against this stronghold, and I pull it down, and I pull it down in the name of Jesus. I resist you today and tomorrow until you flee, because it is written, it is written, it is written, you will flee, you must flee, I will defeat you. It is written in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One more day, huh? So, Father, thank you, God, for these 39 days of standing in the gap, Lord, of declaring, God, the truth of your word, declaring, God, that we will be alert, God, that we know the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, God, is hiding, God, in the bushes, Lord, waiting for the opportune time. And we thank you for weapons of warfare, divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses, for the destruction of strongholds, God. And so we thank you, Lord. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so would you come, Holy Spirit, and would you cause, Lord, our congregation, God, the churches in this city to become awake. Wake us up, God, to the reality of the warfare around us, Lord. And help us to engage in the fight, God. We thank you. Watch over us today, God, as we seek to give you glory in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.